In your bulletin, you'll find what we call a sermon insert. That is the text of Scripture printed out for you. It's also in your Bible. That's simply a Xerox of some of the Bible. It's the passage that we're planning to go over today. It's the second half of the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter that we're going through, and a letter that Paul is writing to back to a church that he and others were used to plant, and he is covering just some really important stuff regarding the Christian life. We come to a passage on the chapter 11. The beginning of the passage has to do with masculinity and femininity, and divinity really setting the example. Don't have time to rehash that, but encourage you to go online, two sermons on that. And now we're on this whole thing of the context. We it's the Lord's Supper passage. It's like the one big passage in the Bible on the Lord's Supper. But the context is really important. It's not like he's doing a seminar on worship, and now I'm going to get to the topic of the Lord's Supper. He is talking to them about their divisions, and one of the reasons for their divisions is economic, evidently, that the wealthier were not exactly having a good Christian, Christ-like heart toward those who were poor. I think for this congregation, that's fairly unimaginable. At the same time, we've all experienced tendencies toward just not really associating with somebody else, maybe in this church or otherwise, who would call themselves a Christian. If you're a guest here, by the way, I don't know of like any divisions in this church, and I'm just thrilled to death. Y'all are, you know, so this is just more of a affirmation saying, keep it going. Y'all are doing fantastic. But should there be any tendency toward any kind of divisiveness that would come into my heart, I'm just not going to associate with that person or those types of people, or your heart, it's a really, really big deal to God. I mean, it's like it's a massive deal to God. Matter of fact, I think he's making the case here when we take the Lord's Supper, you know, it's really impossible to truly take the Lord's Supper, to celebrate it the way it's designed, and be at odds with another group of believers. It's absolutely incongruent. It's impossible to do that. And he's making the case. And so part of the reason for the Lord's Supper is that God instituted. It's a bringing of unity in the body. Made that case last week. Going to make it even stronger this week, hopefully. Families practice traditions. You have all kinds of traditions in your family. Typically, they're built around the various holidays that we have, and you probably have your favorite holidays. For a lot of people, it's Christmas. For mine, Christmas is a tough time for me because that's when more people think about suicide and depression and that kind of thing. I mean, there's a lot of joy involved. I don't want to be a downer, but there's also some heavy stuff at Christmas time. Probably my favorite is honestly Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving. It just seems to be a little more pure, and it's football time as well, and it's food. Of course, all of our holidays, I guess, involve food. Maybe that's one of the reasons we like them. They must have, so your family has a tradition, our number of traditions, quite frankly, and you continue to do them evidently because there's some value in them. And different families, different values. If you have a family that fights a lot, you may not see a lot of value in it. But we continue on as human beings to like traditions, to like special times of celebration. It's something kind of, I think, God's created on the inside of us. And so God has done the same thing in his word. In the Testament before Jesus came, God instituted certain traditions that were to be practiced every single year. And by the time of Christ, they've been practiced for about 1,400 years, year after year. One of them was the tradition of Pentecost. Another was the tradition of Yom Kippur. Another was the tradition of Passover. And Passover is kind of the one Jesus is taking and bringing it into the new covenant with the Lord's Supper. Passover was a tradition where the family would gather together, and the patriarch would retell this great delivering act of God bringing the people out of Egypt toward the promised land. And there was food involved and much festivity, and it was celebrating God's deliverance. So the festivals, including this one, were used at least for three reasons, these traditions. One is to teach. Another is to worship, for sure, because the focus is on God. And another is for unity. So to teach about God, about one another, worship and unity would be a result, and some other things, from these traditions that God instituted for the people to practice. Now, in the New Covenant, the church today, we're a family, just like if you're a visitor here, you're not part of a church, but you're part of a blood family, you know, you're part of a family. Well, the church is an eternal family. We're a family together, and like every family, we have traditions. Really, we have one big tradition. We have an ordinance called baptism, and I guess you could put that in the category. It's practiced whenever a person comes to faith in Christ. But the one tradition around a meal that we are given to celebrate would be what? What is the one tradition we have? Some would say, well, it's Christmas. I mean, celebration of the birth of Christ. Well, that's not in the Bible. We do it, but it's not in the Bible. We just kind of came up with that. Okay? It's not in the Bible at all. I mean, the birth of Christ is in the Bible, but the celebration of the birth of Christ is not in the Bible. Or Easter, the resurrection, that's huge. Okay? We celebrate. Well, that's not in the Bible either. We came up with it. It's a good thing to celebrate, but again, Jesus, God didn't even tell us to celebrate that. Okay? I mean, in our hearts we celebrate it every day, but to have a special day, not even instituted in the Bible. You say, well, you know, if I was going to come up with like the one holiday, I mean, Micah, if we were, you know, like there's a bunch of them in the Old Testament, but if we had to have the one tradition under this age that we're living in right now, for me it would be, you know, some kind of tradition where we're celebrating the life of Christ, right? You know, wouldn't that be like, you know, and that's not even the tradition that God gave to us. If you were God and you wanted to give us one tradition, what would it be? It'd be pretty important. Maybe it'd be the most important thing. Jesus gave us one tradition to practice. You know what the tradition is? The Lord's Supper, communion, the Lord's Supper. And what did it celebrate? The death of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about the weight that God wants us to put on the death of Jesus Christ. When you come together and you take the Lord's Supper, the one central thing you're to focus on is the death of Jesus Christ. We don't leave out the resurrection, the second coming, but it's the death that's the focus. Why is that? It seems like an odd thing by God. And we've looked at the, we've been going through verse by verse the book of 1 Corinthians, and even in this book, we've seen an emphasis on the death of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ. Some of us say, well, you know, I love Jesus, man, got some great ethical teachings, what an example of love, love the kids, you know, miracle, we dig the miracles. Sad thing about that death thing, though, sad thing that he got beat up and put on a cross, that's kind of a sad part, but we love Jesus, though, and that's kind of the common, your neighbors and all go, Jesus is cool, man, it's really sad that they killed him, but we can celebrate his life. And in the church, he gives us the one practice, the one tradition to celebrate his death. It's no accident. It's central to our thought life when it comes to Jesus Christ, is his death. So it is in Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for example, verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, listen now, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. So it's the focus is on the cross of Christ. In other words, his death on that cross. The word of the cross, verse 18, to those who are perishing is foolishness, doesn't make any sense, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross. Same chapter, verse 23. We, people looking for signs, they're looking for wisdom, fancy stuff. Verse 23, you remember when we came to town, and all the way through our 1.5 years there, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block; to the Gentiles, foolishness; but to those of us who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, emphasize Christ crucified, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Next chapter, chapter 2. I determined when I was among you to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And later on in chapter 15, there's more in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and following, but later on in chapter 15, he's going to say these words: I delivered to you of first or paramount importance, first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised again according to the Scriptures. First importance, Christ died for our sins. The cross, the crucifixion, the one thing, the one tradition we have is to celebrate the cross. Now, last time we were together, we focused on the context of the Lord's Supper. And we found the context was their wealth and their poverty and the divide because of that. And the big idea was Christ, when we take the Lord's Supper, we're focused on Christ, listen now, and Him crucified. And if I'm really taking the Lord's Supper, here's the big idea from last week, if I'm really taking the Lord's Supper as it's intended, not hoping that somehow that little piece of bread and that little bit of fruit of the vine is going to somehow impart grace to me. I mean, find that in the Bible. John chapter 6, by the way, I wish we could had time to go through that. But Jesus, very plainly there, if you have that passage in mind, plainly he says the flesh profits nothing. I'm talking spiritual. And that's a great read if you want to take that home. We don't have time to go through it today. But I hope you don't have the mindset that little piece is about going through some religious thing and somehow, you know, covering my bases, it's important, some kind of grace to me. We're going to find maybe the exact opposite. I mean, it's not the opposite, it doesn't take anything from you. But if you do it in an unworthy way, what is that? To remember the body of Christ, at least that includes the true body of Christ, which is those around us, both wealthy and poor and everybody in between. At least it includes that in this passage. We'll read it again today. And so a focus on, when I take the Lord's Supper, I'm focused on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if I'm really meditating, and matter of fact, I even encourage you to do that right now. Just really picture, you might want to close your eyes, just really picture Jesus, God in humanness, on that cross, going through, reaching into every person's life that would one day trust Him, including the poor, and taking every vile, bad, horrible thing they and you have ever done unto His body, and picture somehow the wrath of God coming down on Jesus Christ in that person's place and in your place. Meditate on that. Think about that. That's what we're to do during the Lord's Supper. How can I do that? And at the same time, if Jesus went through all of that, how can I do that and at the same time forget about my poor brother? Or my brother that I'm divided from and just I don't care about because of whatever reason. It might not be poverty, it might be something else, but for whatever reason, I'm neglecting other believers. And yet Jesus went through all of that for those other believers. Can you see how the Lord's Supper, one of the great intentions of it is to unify? I can't meditate on Jesus and all that He went through and still hold other believers at arm's length. I'm to receive them as Christ has received me. So the Lord's Supper, though it brings other things in, certainly, at least, it brings in a meditation on all that Christ went through for my brother, and for me to somehow hold him again at arm's length and just say, well, I'm not going to say bad things. I'm just not going to talk to you. I'm just not going to really deal with you. I'm going to focus on my life and my friends and my other people that are like me. That's impossible. And that's his point in this passage. we'll bring out hopefully again today, and look at the Lord's Supper itself in a little more detail than we had time last time. So again, the context, chapter 11, verse 17, where we pick up the context of the Lord's Supper. In giving this instruction, I don't praise you because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. A side point, number one, Christians can come together for the worst. Not a good idea. How are they coming together for the worst? If you turn your eyes to the very end of the passage, verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you may not come together for judgment. In other words, take care of whatever your issues are at home. Fill your tummy, do whatever you need to do. So when you come together, you can focus on other believers, especially the poor. But anybody else that you, for whatever reason, you're separated from. Otherwise, when we come together, we're coming together for judgment. God's really, really serious about people we want to hold at arm's length who have trusted Christ. That's a big deal to God. He's inside of them. He died for them. And I need to receive them as God has received me. Okay? All that Christ went through for them, how can I possibly forget about them and their welfare? Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine will become evident to everybody else. You can know this. When we have any tendency towards any reason to forget about one another, divide from one another, there's poor among us, or whatever it is, or some issue comes up, we are watching. We know God's giving us that opportunity, that thing where there can possibly be some divide in the body over an issue, over a business matter, whatever it is. Leaders are watching. You better believe I'm watching. So I can pick out who the next leaders are. And who are going to continue to be leaders. Hear my heart. I'm watching really carefully. And if a person, a would-be leader, or somebody we're looking at to be a leader, or a current leader, is becoming dramatic and kind of like, you know, egging this thing on in any way, shape, or form, we're looking carefully. And we're going, is that person really genuine? Y'all hear me? It's really, really a big deal. And so far, God has given to us great leaders in this church, and we see more on the horizon, and we're watching. But know this, when something comes that could bring any kind of division, it's the genuine who are focused on Christ and all that he went through for every single believer. All that he went through, they're focused on him, and so they're going to do whatever they can to bring unity and to bring healing and health and well-being in the body. Okay, so it's the dramatic. I don't care if you've been a CEO in a major corporate. I don't give a rip. You know, we're looking for folks at the bottom of the pile, holding up everybody else and producing unity and truth together. All right. So God grants us these opportunities, and we don't have many in this body. I'm thankful, but we don't know what's coming up. So we can see who the genuine are. Everybody has a bad day, but if you have a bad day, you're gonna be broken hard over. You're gonna be apologized for. It doesn't mean one strike and you're out. It's just, man, you know, there's gonna be a broken heartedness if you do have a bad day at a business meeting or whatever. Verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. You're not focused on Jesus, because you're neglecting some other folks that are there. In your eating, you take your own supper first. One's hungry, another's drunk. You know, you got wine in your midst, and some of you are just gorging on that in the food. Can Christians drink wine? Yeah, obviously. And yet drunkenness is always wrong, especially neglecting others, not sharing the wine with them. And notice this, again, as we brought out last week, this is instituted around a meal. Is it wrong to take the Lord's Supper where we're not taking the rest of the meal together? No. But probably this is the way it was done in the early church, around a meal, as it was instituted around a meal. Verse 22, what, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? If you're hungry, do that stuff at home. Come together, get everything taken care of, so when you come together, you're focused like Jesus is on other folks. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Now, if you were to ask these folks, who were, you know, the wealthy, who were having a great time eating and drinking and, you know, doing whatever, but kind of neglecting the poor. If you would ask them, hey, do you love your church? Man, we love this church. We love hanging out here. We love the church. You can love hanging out at the church and still despise it. See the passage?
They were loving being there. You got to know that. But instead, they were despising it. Why? Because the poor, or those people they didn't want to associate with, were part of the church. And so they loved their part, their self-centered part. But if we're not looking out for everyone, at the same time we're loving it, we're despising it. Verse 22. What shall I say? Shall I praise you in this? There's no way I'm going to praise you for this. I'm not going to flatter you. For, and that's a big word, verse 23. For, and so that's where the Lord's Supper, this passage, this great passage we have, the one great passage on the Lord's Supper, comes in. For, and so he's talking about this divide, and he says, I'm going to bring in the Lord's Supper to help you understand that you can't be dividing with one another. You can't be neglecting the needs of one another and still practice the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you back when I was with you for that year and a half. I taught you about this, the Lord's Supper and these things, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. So there he is at a meal, upper room in Jerusalem, takes bread, celebrating the Passover meal. He takes some bread during that meal at some time. When he had given thanks, we talked about that last time, imagine giving thanks. He's going to go to a cross. He's going to be emaciated the next day and go to a cross, but he's giving thanks that the plan's coming together. He broke it and he said, this is my body. And obviously that's symbolic because we don't have that exact bread. Okay, so to say that exact bread was his body, the disciples wouldn't take it that way. And we don't have that exact bread. Okay, so he obviously he's talking symbolically, this is my bread, my body, in other words, this symbolizes my body, which is for you. My body, the use of my body through my life has been for your well-being. The use of my body in my death is for your well-being. My body is going to absorb your sins upon it. He didn't go that far here, but that's what he's thinking. Do this in remembrance of me. What's the Lord's Supper all about? Remembering. And not just going, oh yeah, I remember that. No, what is it to remember? It's to meditate. It's to really, really focus, as we did a moment ago. To take the time. That's why we don't want to take the Lord's Supper. We can take the Lord's Supper every day. We could take it every week. It's not the frequency. That's a bogus argument for churches that want to do it quarterly. Okay, that's a bogus argument. We all know it. Whenever we do it, though, we don't do it fast and flippantly. We want to have the time to really focus on Jesus and his death. That's the big idea in the passage. Do this in remembrance of me, specifically remembering what? His death on that cross. So as we take, before we take the Lord's Supper, and as we take the Lord's Supper, we're focused on Jesus and his death. So it becomes a tremendous, intimate worship that is taking place. And a worship that impacts us for the good, for unity. Verse 25, in the same way he took the cup also, after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant. We don't have that exact cup, and that cup isn't a covenant, so it's obviously symbolic language. This cup, in other words, what's in it, is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Again, the big idea is to remember Jesus. That's what we do. We remember Jesus and his death. Blood brings up covenant in the Old Testament, in the Jewish mind. I don't think I mentioned this last time. Exodus 24. In the book of Exodus, Exodus is about God causing the people to exodus, to exit the nation of Egypt, and to bring them into the promised land. And in chapter 20, they're at Mount Sinai, and that's the Charlton Heston thing where God gives them the Ten Commandments, that whole thing. Remember that, okay? And in chapter 24, there's a commitment time. It's kind of almost like a marriage ceremony, if you would, between the people and God. And the people, the law is read, and the people say, "Oh, everything that God has said, absolutely, we trust him. We're going to do everything he said." And after doing so, and during the ceremony, there was numerous animal sacrifices, which would indicate a number of things, but certainly foreshadow Jesus and the perfect sacrifice. But for a covenant, it's the making of a covenant. In the covenant, an animal sacrifice would also symbolize that should I break, you know, John, should you and I make a covenant, and I break this covenant, You know, my blood's to be, this is a serious enough thing where my blood should be poured out. Okay, I mean, this is a life covenant we're making. Interestingly enough, of course, with God, it should have been our lives poured out breaking the covenant. But God substituted himself for us, taking on a body and poured out his blood for us breaking the covenant. That's the point of the Lord's Supper. That's the point of the entire Bible and God's deliverance of us. And so, as we look at verse 25, this is a new covenant relationship between God and man. And in Exodus chapter 24, after the marriage vows, so to speak, half the blood of the animals that were sacrificed were put in basins, and the priests and Levites, they took the branches, dipped them in the blood, and just flung it out over the people. Hope you weren't wearing your best white dress on that day. But that's what they did. You say, that's gross. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's God really announcing that one day he's going to shed his blood to cover us. It's a beautiful thing. Those animals would never do it. A great read for you also. I'm going to give you a bunch of reads today. A great read also would be, it kills me. I can't spend like a year on this. Hebrews chapter chapter 9 and 10 of Hebrews be a great read for you regarding the blood. The Old Testament bringing into the New Testament and Jesus' blood is why we have redemption. His blood was shed for us. We broke the covenant, but he shed his blood to cover our breaking of the covenant. So the blood was flung out over the people, and it was a sign of God receiving them based on his own sacrifice to come. I don't know if they knew all of that, but we know that looking back today, especially with Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10. So the blood, the covenant, verse 25, they go together. The blood of God bought this new covenant. And this new covenant includes, of the four parts of it, Jeremiah 31:31, also repeated in the book of Hebrews. This new covenant includes these words, in covenant form, because of the blood, because of the life of God, I will remember your sins no more, or your sins and your lawless deeds. I covenant to never bring them up again. If you've entered covenant with Jesus Christ, that's the covenant that he has with you. Yours is to trust him and all that he is and all that he's done. His includes this: I'll never bring up your sins again. And that's what we celebrate with the Lord's Supper. It's a covenant. God can just say it, and we can believe him. But God acquiesced to our doubts and even put it in covenant form. And that's the Lord's Supper. Imagine that. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're united to Jesus Christ by faith, there is no condemnation. Your conscience is completely, totally free. Imagine. Unbelievable. I'm going to look at the time. I'm going to read just a little bit of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, just a little taste. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Jesus did not enter... That's this holy place, the true holy place. Jesus did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the true most holy place, the holy of holies, the one in heaven. He entered the most holy place once for all. You can't add anything to what he's done. By his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Redemption is a buying us back from us selling ourselves out of the covenant into sin. Once for all, his own blood given, eternal redemption, never to face the penalty of our sin ever again. How much more, verse 14, will the blood of Christ, referring to the outward cleansing that the outward sacrifices had, now we're talking about the inward heart cleansing. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, listen now, cleanse our consciences? Does your conscience, Christian, bug you? for moments it should, but ongoing, that nagging guilt. I wish I wouldn't have done that. Well, I mean, God brings conviction, and we seek His forgiveness, though we already have it. But in a practical sense, we apologize. But our consciences, in an ongoing way, are completely clean from guilt. Why? Because we've celebrated, and we continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that the blood of Jesus, unblemished, cleanses our consciences, because it's true, we're completely forgiven, from dead works or from sin, so that we might serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator, He's the sacrifice and the priest, of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from sin. Completely set free. Completely redeemed. Eternal. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate with the Lord's Supper. We remember the death of Jesus Christ. And that does everything in our lives to draw our hearts to Him. And if He did that for others, to draw therefore our hearts to others. This is the unifier in the church. And quite frankly, if I could say this, this is a unifier in marriage. I want you to think about it. Just apply this to your marriage for a moment. If I'm out of sorts with my wife, if I just take the time to think about all that Jesus went through for her, being beaten the way that He was for her, being hung on that cross for her, let alone coming to this planet to have all that happen for her, and what? I have now some right to disrespect her? Are you kidding me? If Jesus loved her and loves her that much, that's the number one unifier in my marriage. Does that make sense? So the meditation on the death of Christ cannot be overemphasized, Wayne. We can't overemphasize it. It's the great unifier between us and God. If God loves us that much, then we got to follow Him. We got to. I mean, our emotions drive us to. And if Christ did this for others, then again, that meditation drives me to focus on their welfare also, because I could never sacrifice the way Jesus sacrificed for that person or love them the way Jesus loves them, but I want to go down that road and meet Jesus there. All right. That's the big deal of the Lord's Supper. So the big idea is we do this in remembrance of Jesus, and verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Two big ideas in the passage. There's other ideas too, but I mean, I think the two that just are emphasized and jump off the page. One is verse 24 and verse 25. Remembrance. When we do this, we remember Christ and specifically His death on the cross for us. And then verse 26, the second thing is we are aware that we are proclaiming to one another and to anybody else watching the Lord's death. This is huge to us. It's our one tradition. We're telling everybody we got one big tradition, and it's about death, the death of God in humanness. That's what we're announcing. And that's the great unifier. We do that without embarrassment at all among others that are watching. So we proclaim His death by what we're doing. And until He comes, certainly there's an anticipation of His second coming that's inherent in this. All right? Now the application, this is the how-to, how we take the Lord's Supper. Verse 27, if it's that massive, if it's that huge, then we want to do it in a proper way. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. We're all unworthy. That's the point of the Lord's Supper, is we're unworthy. But we can do so in a worthy manner. Now, what is that worthy manner? How do we take the Lord's Supper?
Whoever does so in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Evidently, what that means is guilty of mocking it or profaning it. So if we're doing it kind of in a flippant way, we're not really thinking about what we're doing, we're just going through the motions, you know, or we're doing it in a way the context is we just don't care about certain other believers, you know, heck with them, I'm just going to do my own thing, I love the church, but you know, heck with these other people. You know, if we're doing it in that way, we're mocking the body and blood of Jesus. If there's certain individuals, it's like, I just don't care for them, you know, whatever, and I don't care to get right with them, and you know, and taking the Lord's Supper, I'm mocking Jesus. It's heavy. It's really, really heavy after what he went through for them. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and obviously that's by the context, at least includes that, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, mocking it or profaning it. Verse 28, but let a person first examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. So how do there's two things I need to be doing in light of the gravity of the Lord's Supper. The first one clearly is, I need to examine myself. In light of what? In light of the body. Certainly the body of Jesus hung on that cross. Certainly the body represented in that bread, but certainly in context, his body, which he indwells every believer, rich, poor, geek, jock, black, white, pink and purple, you know, whatever, indwelling every believer. That's his body on this planet today. And I need to be judging, verse 28, examining myself in light of at least other believers that are around me. We'll talk about that on a global scale maybe later. Verse 29. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. Wow. If he doesn't judge the body rightly. So this concept of I'm just going to take the Lord's Supper, you know, in a flippant way, but at least I got a little grace coming, maybe somehow grace is going to be important. It's the exact opposite. You're doing it in a flippant way just to kind of cover your bases. It's the exact opposite according to this passage, verse 29. He who eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he doesn't judge the body, again, his own body, body of Jesus, body represented in the cup and the bread, certainly the body of Christ in the church, because that's the great context, not judging that in a right way, by examining himself, verse 28, is to eat and drink judgment. Verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick and a number asleep. Paul's just going, you know, God's told me something about your congregation, and some of y'all are sick right now, and some of y'all even died. God's even taken out some for this division, not really esteeming each other and taking the Lord's Supper without really esteeming each other. Wow, does God still do that today? He might. And he probably does. You know the reason? Because I think when Jesus grabs a hold of somebody and regenerates their heart, I think there's so many passages that say that person is secure, is on their way to heaven. And it's not because of some magic. It's because of the keeping power of God, which is very complicated. But God's able to do stuff like that. You know, we talk about the disciples, and if some of them would have been arrested at the time of Jesus, some of them may have fallen away. But they were arrested because God didn't want them to fall away. God's sovereign over everything. And so it is, if a person begins on such a wayward course to not care about other brothers and sisters. I mean, I'm talking about the horribleness of not caring about other brothers and sisters. In this passage, you understand, that's a huge, in the Bible, that's a huge, it's the second great commandment. I mean, God's not kidding, that's not Sunday school. He says, you got to love one another as yourself. That's the second greatest commandment in the Bible. He's not kidding about that. That's not a Sunday school course. I mean, he's really, really serious. And when we begin to defile that second greatest commandment in the Bible by not caring about others, and we begin to go further and further down that path, God cares so much for you, he may take you out before you fall away from him. Because you're not going to fall away from him if you're truly regenerated. But in his grace, he may take you out. Now,
We don't look at one another who are sick and go, well, yeah, obviously that person's, you know, not taking the Lord's Supper in the right way. We obviously we don't go there. Okay, we never go there. We never make some kind of judgment on somebody else who's sick or going through a difficult time. But by the grace of God, okay, you know, never. That's just ugly, ugly, ugly. But in our own consciences, as we judge our own lives, if I'm going through a tough time, it's always a call for self-examination. Anything is a call for self-examination, including difficulty. Never towards another person, but always towards self. All right? So God's saying, I love you so much, then you're not going to get lost, but I may have to take you out. Which would be the best day of your life, by the way. It's almost like a reward, but it might cause other people pain, maybe. Verse 3, for this reason, many are weak and sick and a number asleep. Verse 31, but if we judge ourselves, we're not going to be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord that we may not be condemned along with the world. Hebrews chapter 12, great read on this. The loving heart of the Father. God brings discipline even when we're walking well with Him to grow us all the more into the image of Christ. God brings discipline when we're sinning and in rebellion to bring us back to Himself. And God may bring this kind of discipline in this passage, even discipline unto death, that we not be eternally lost. It's all grace. It's all celebrated in the Lord's Supper. Verse 33. So then, brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. So here's the two things we do as far as taking it in a right way. The great thing we do is we remember, we focus on the death of Jesus Christ. But the second thing we do, but the application of how to do that, I should say, that's what we do. We remember, we focus on Jesus and His death. But here's the manner in which we do it. First of all, we examine ourselves, and especially in our relationship with other believers. And then, verse 33, we wait for one another. Now, if it's a meal time, it's a good verse for if your class gets there first. Remember that other people might be coming and take an appropriate portion. I mean, you know, if you can't do it in that, then the bigger things are going to be more difficult. I think the idea with waiting for one another is having other believers on your mind. And whatever their needs happen to be, their needs matter to you. They matter to me. That's the idea. Verse 34, if anyone is hungry, for example, let him eat at home. That's a good thing to do before a potluck, by the way. Eat at home. So that he may not come together for judgment. Wow. Is this a heavy passage that is like a downer, or is this an upper? This whole passage is about grace. But God in His grace... Michael, you can make your way up if you want to. But God in His grace really, really cares about our love for one another. And even in the one great tradition He's given to us, though the focus is on Christ's death, very inherent in that is a reminder of the love we are to have for one another. And love always means sacrifice. Love is always known by the sacrifice that it makes. Always. It's a great, second great commandment. If you're a guest here, by the way, the first great commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Value Him. But the second great commandment, to love one another, is very heavy on the heart of God. If you're at the altar, there you remember, or you're at the Lord's Supper, there you remember your brother has something against you. Get up and go make it right, then come back together, then come back and worship Me. God's really big on this. If you're out of sorts with your wife, go make it right, then come and pray to Me. God says, I'm not even interested in your prayer if you're out of sorts with your wife. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And I could go on with other passages. Relationships to God are huge. And I love this body because of who each of you is individually. And I love this body. And I can speak for the elders here, the rest, and the leaders here. And I love this body. We love this body because of the way you love one another. And so I want this to be mostly a word of affirmation, because this, you know, Don, this is what I see in this body. Is folks that are thinking about one another more than themselves. Leaders meet together, even with a budget. I think you might need more money in your budget than have some of mine. That's what's happening with the leadership. I think that's what's happening in this body. And so let this teaching be, I want us to feel the weight. You know, you can see that. I want us to feel the weight of this teaching. At the same time, I want us to feel the beauty that this is a body going in a direction that's really valuing relationships. Amen? Everybody good? We're going to worship the Lord together in song. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll do so. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving to us each other. And not just letting us kind of like, you know, figuring it out. But you've given us the example of how to love. Love is known by its sacrifice. And you showed us that on the cross. That you made each of us. That you love each of us, that each person who is a Christian, you gave them faith. You gave each of us faith to trust you. Interrupted our lives. Made us alive. Gave us love for yourself and now love for one another. And you've given to us one great tradition to regularly remind us and really overwhelm us by your love for us. And the obvious extension of that love now that we're to have for one another. Thank you for this great tradition. And if you would, just pray silently for a few moments and just ask God to speak to your heart. Whatever there is, and maybe whoever there is, that you just don't care about. And yet Jesus loves them so much. Make the appropriate commitment before Jesus. You may not know how to carry it out, but that's why you have pastors and leaders to help you with that. Come and see us. But make the commitment. As you're praying, if you're a Christian, you're asking God to speak to your heart in regard to your relationships. The rest, maybe you haven't trusted Christ yet. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for me. That's what this Lord's Supper celebration is about. He took your sins on his body on the cross, paid the penalty of every act of disobedience, died while being punished, or after being punished rather, in your place, rose again 3 days later, went back into heaven 40 days later. He's alive. He offers you the gift of life eternal, the gift of a covenant where your sins and your lawless deeds he will remember no more should you trust him today. To speak these words in your heart, Jesus, I trust you. I don't know all that's going to mean, but I trust you, who you are and what you've done. I want to turn away from my rebellion. I turn to you as Lord. I want to follow you. I want to begin this new life with believer's baptism and live every day, all day, aware of your presence and your guidance and your forgiveness. I want to be a lover of the people that you love, which is everybody, but especially my brothers and sisters. I'm yours. This area is open. Let's all stand together. This area is open. And if God has laid anything on your heart that you want to pray with me or another leader about, there'll be male and female watching for you. Or you just want to pray by yourself, that's fine. Or you want to go see somebody else. You know, this is a kind of an open time. We're going to sing. We're going to worship the Lord in song. But as we do so, as God lays anything on your heart, or if you're not quite sure what to do, come on down and we'll talk about it. Micah, thank you so much for your leadership.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with a sinner's restless heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy. And nothing can keep us apart. So remember your your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Great is your love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me. Is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
We have small groups for all ages. They're on the back side of your bulletin. If you're not part of one of those, please check out one of those where you can kind of begin to do life with other believers. That's more important than this gathering for sure. So check out one of those if you would. This area remains open should you want anybody to pray with or whatever. Each other's approachable here. If we need to do any of that kind of thing, please have the courage, have the love to do that. I don't sense anything, but if that needs to take place, please be obedient to the Lord, whatever He's laid on your heart. I love each one of you. I'm so thankful to be able to be your pastor. I just live life here with, like, I don't have to deal with, like, relationship issues. You know, we got stuff we deal with, but I'm not breaking up fights and squabbles and power things. And it's like, you know, it's just, y'all are a wonder and a marvel. And so, again, make this just an affirmation of just, you know, keep going, keep loving the way that you are. I love you all very much, and not near as much as the Lord Jesus Christ does. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.